I'm going to explain just a minute that little term there when it says that such an one caught up to the third heaven. Well, folks, I was reading one day and I thought, well, if there's a third heaven, there's got to be a first heaven. If there's a first heaven and a third heaven, then I would think it would be proper to deduce that there's a second heaven. And so I began to ponder and study on that. And we'll get into a little bit of that tonight. First of all, I want to talk about Paul's experience here. You know, when he was writing the Church of Corinth, he relayed something that I think was very private. I think something that he didn't talk about very often. I think it was something that he was afraid to talk about very often. I think you picked that up as you're listening. Matter of fact, when he tells the story of what happened to him, he acts as if it was not him, as if he was talking about someone else. And he mentions several times of the danger of him glorying in something very unique that God allowed him to experience. Now, I'm going to save a lot of you some time, okay? Don't come to me after the service and begin to tell me a story about when you were 7, you got hit in the head or you fell out of a tree. And you saw a bright light, and the next thing you know, you were walking with your grandma up and down the streets of glory, and then there was this bright light, and then there was a, we're going to use this one, guys. I don't even have it on, so, all right. Sometimes you're being too helpful, okay? Read the room, amen? But, you know, you hit your head, and then you saw a bright light coming from the throne, and then you heard a voice saying, go back, write a book, how that you were in heaven. Have your parents market it and become millionaires, all right? And so save me the time on that, all right? But in this instance, in this case, I believe that God allowed this to happen in the life of the Apostle Paul for some really unique reasons. Folks, God prepared the Apostle Paul to do some things that none of us are going to be asked to do. I don't think God's going to come to you and ask you to write almost one half of the New Testament. And Paul, you talk about a man that fully dedicated his life unto the Lord. I mean, when he gave it all. And had opportunities to be married and decided and determined not to be. Just because he felt like that he could not accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish in that state. And I mean, he made some very unique sacrifices. He was the only apostle that Jesus Christ came back after his ascension to personally enlist as an apostle. So there's some unusual things that we can point to in the life of the Apostle Paul that in some ways just set him off. Now watch this. I want to kind of get this because this is kind of the crux of why he even presents this story. And then we're going to get into looking at God's creation a little bit tonight. But because the Apostle Paul was allowed to experience some really incredible, supernatural, next level things. God also sent some things into his life that kept him humble. Because there's always a danger. And again, we're not going to experience the same thing Paul experienced here, but there's always a danger of someone who's being used in a very supernatural way to accomplish great things for the Lord. One of the things that's taken down a lot of those men have been pride's got into their life. And we could go and teach this about Bible characters, to be quite honest with you, where Samuel had to go to Saul and say, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. What's the lesson here? Folks, let's all stay little in our own eyes. I mean, every time God uses you and you get a chance to experience a little bit of that next level supernatural, wow, this is what it is to co-labor with Christ. This is what it is to be used by God. Wow, I just had a front row seat to a divine appointment or a divine working of God. You better instantly get on your knees. You ought to instantly be very fearful that pride could slip into your life and slip into your heart, because folks, those are great honors and those great privileges. And you know who God will allow to experience those things? Somebody that can stay humble enough to keep experiencing those things. And I think that's worth our time here tonight, what I just said. And so when he even tells the story, he doesn't really talk much about himself. He acts as if he's telling it about someone else, and then he goes from third person back to first person, okay? But it's very interesting what God did here. There's a lot of folks that believe that when this occurred was when the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead, and then miraculously got to his feet, walked back into the city. At some point, God allowed Paul to visit a place that if you're saved, one of these days we're all going to get to visit. But he got to go early. I think that if you're being used of God to write a good part of the New Testament, that God may have wanted to give you some particular insight that maybe the normal person didn't get. And so when I think Paul writes about some subjects, especially that of the supernatural, especially when he's talking about, by the way, read 1 Corinthians 15, incredible. And the insight that he has as far as the type of spiritual bodies that await us and parts that he was allowed to read or to write some things about heaven. And of course, who else does that remind you of? You think of the book of the Revelation, where again, John was taken on a tour that none of us have ever been on. And he was allowed to see some things and write some things because God wanted somebody who had actually seen it. So again, this isn't unprecedented in what God was doing when he was putting together the Bible. And so very fascinating, very interesting, I think, that part of it. He gets down to verse number 8 and verse number 7, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. And again, I'm going to belabor this, but honestly, I've read the biographies of a lot of men and women that have been unusually and greatly used of the Lord. And a lot of times what you'll find out in their personal lives is that they also were allowed of the Lord to suffer some unusual and great heartache or afflictions. And again, it's a matter of God trying to keep us balanced. Because, listen, I would love to be used in an extraordinary way for God. Are you sure? Careful what you wish for. Are you sure? And by the way, I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I hope that you aspire to that. I hope every single Christian that burns in your heart. But I want to also say with that, if God does begin to do it, comes a danger of pride. And so you need to be very aware of that. How many times in the Bible do we see after a great victory in a person's life, a great defeat follows? And so you have to learn how to handle a great victory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. I don't need to be beating the Jerry Ross is a great Christian drum all the time. And neither do you or anyone else, especially if you're on social media. Okay, all right. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. But I'm just telling you, you're setting yourself up for the fall. Be very, very careful, okay, about this thing. And so, hey, I want you to aspire to that, but I also want you to be aware there's a danger comes with that. I also want you to understand that it's almost unprecedented that anybody that's used in a great and unusual way, also God allows some things to come into their life that they have to carry, that thorn in the flesh. Here's a great Christian that goes three times in prayer. I mean, if anybody can get an answer to prayer, let's have Paul pray. And you know what God says? No. No, no. And let me tell you why. Because, Paul, I'm going to use you in an unusual way, and the easiest thing that could happen is for you to, next thing you know, messing up because you get a big head. So I'm going to let you carry that because you're going to have to lean so hard on me, and you're going to have to constantly seek such a high level of grace to even function that pride isn't going to be a problem. When you're allowed to do something, you're going to know who did it. So isn't that a good lesson for us? Now, but this piqued my interest. So let's talk about the three heavens tonight, because I think we'll just give you some information. We won't go in real deep, but I think it's fascinating. See, preachers, there are three heavens? Yes. Preacher, it's been a long time since you preached on heaven. Would you do it this Sunday? Which one? Which one? Because there's actually three of them. Now, this is the best way for me to define the three heavens, so you can walk away with a little bit of an understanding of this. I call it, this is my description, okay? There is the daytime heaven, or the first heaven. The first heaven, or it's kind of easy to understand if you call it the daytime heaven. There's the nighttime heaven, or the second heaven. You already figuring out why one's daytime and one's nighttime? And then there is the invisible heaven, or the third heaven. So why do you call it a daytime heaven? Because if you go out in the daytime, you know what you see? You see the first heaven. You see the part of heaven that goes all the way up to where space begins. And so, and by the way, as I do this, I'm going to want to stop a bunch of times and say this, but we have an incredible creator. You know what? I love the daytime heavens, and I love the nighttime heavens. And what's your favorite? I love them both. They're very unique. They're very different. They're very fascinating. How many of you have been in an airplane and taken a trip on an airplane? All right. That's a lot of you. Most have. How many never have? Never have. How many have decided you're going to die never having gone? Okay, I see. I checked on Sister Sheila. I think she's decided, you know what, when I go through the clouds, it's going to be in the rapture, okay? But come on, the very first time you got in a plane and all of a sudden, oh, we should show the video of Joseph Yoder, the first. We need to do that one of these days. Anyway, but you'll probably have your phone out going, crazy. This is, anyway, sorry about that. It's never going to die. It's out there forever. Why that hasn't had a million hits on YouTube, I'm going to help you market that, okay? All right. So, but actually, he will. I have no idea how to do that. It is a very, you know, Gerald asked me, so, you know, when I took him last year to Alaska up in a plane for the very first time, you know, he was a nervous wreck. And, of course, what better person to go with to take care of somebody, especially my son-in-law, and to help calm his fears. And so he said, well, you know, I said, well, here's the thing. I said, it's not really not that bad. As you're taking off, if you can get it out of your mind that you're just in this big metal tube, okay, and there's wings that are sticking out either side, that there's a bunch of rivets holding on to the plane, you hope, and that in that, and then you've got these gigantic engines, heavy engines hanging off of the wings that are riveted to the side that you're hoping doesn't fall off. And then as you're passing through the clouds, you know, you get up there. And as long as you just put that you're 30,000 feet above the earth, if you can put all that out of your mind, it's not a big deal at all. It's a piece of cake, piece of cake. But I will say this, there's something that I think have gone through my head and maybe went through yours the first, second, third, and 100th time you've flown is you get about 30,000 feet and you look down and instead of, I mean the grass, the carpet is now the clouds, okay? And there's a little thought thinking, did God really intend for us to be to be up here? That, I'm going to tell you, that first heaven is beautiful, folks. That's beautiful. It really is. I mean, as a kid, I can't tell you how many hours I spent. I loved to fly kites as a kid. I would just take a kite and go out, and I would literally just let a kite go as long as it could. I'd run out of one full string and do another one, and I just loved laying in a field out in the middle of nowhere, holding on to a string, looking straight up and watching the clouds go back, provide the background for my kite, and then it would take me forever to finally bring it back in. You know what? We have a wonderful creator. We have a marvelous creator. I like the white clouds. I honestly, storms still fascinate me. I'm, you know, Midwesterners, you know, tornado warning comes out, you know, and what do? Do we run to the basement? No, we run to the back porch. Because, hey, we might get to see a tornado. And there's lightning striking. I know, it's cool. But isn't it amazing? Now, watch this, folks. God allows us to see the first heaven. And then at nighttime, we have the nighttime heaven, and on a clear night where there's not clouds, oh, my goodness. And, you know, you get out there into, you know, some nights are clearer than others, but you get out there and there's on those nights where there's no moon. Now, the moon is another thing. Let's talk about that. I mean, how beautiful and the way that God created to go through the phases and, I mean, to me, that's all that's fascinating. But every once in a while, you have a moonless night, and then all of a sudden, all of the stars, you thought you saw them all till you saw it then. And, you know, if you camp out, if you especially choose to go when it doesn't rain, if you camp out and you're out there and you look up those stars. Again, you know what? I was a country boy. I liked it. I loved it. I loved being out there at nighttime. But folks, watch this. And this is kind of what we're getting to. God allows us to see the daytime heavens, and then he allows us to see the nighttime heavens. And by seeing the daytime heavens and the nighttime heavens, that should provide everything we need when it comes to the faith to believe in the invisible heaven. And that is, of course, supported in Romans chapter 1, which I'm going to have you mark your place here. But we may come back to it, but Romans chapter number 1, I want to remind you of this, but think about that. Think about what God created so that we are literally without excuse, you know, because God is not going to have a relationship with any of us that's not based on faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to be saved by faith. If you're going to believe in a six-day creation, you're going to have to do it by faith. By the way, if you believe in evolution, you have to do it by faith. Okay, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creation. But interesting, verse number 18, you don't see too many places in the Bible that starts out telling us God's mad. But there's some things that really angers God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. By the way, the third heaven, that heaven is where God resides. Okay, that's where his throne is at least. We know he's omnipresent, omniscient. But that's where his throne is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's a very important little phrase there. Why is it making him mad? Because down deep, they know the truth. They know the truth. What do you mean they know the truth? They know there's a God. They know it. Well, how do they know it? Okay, well, let's read verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is, this very important phrase, manifest in them. So when God created each and every one of us, he hardwired within us the knowledge that something bigger than us created us. That there is a God. And say, how do you know that? Because you can go to any corner of any of the world and you can go to the most remote civilization anywhere tucked into the middle of nowhere and they're worshiping something. Because it's manifest in them that there is something out there, for God hath showed it unto them. Okay, so that means that these ungodly and unrighteous men up here, they're holding the truth in unrighteousness, because down deep, God created them the same way he created me and you. Yes, and inside of them, hardwired in them, is the knowledge that there is a God. And then that's the first thing that God did. But just to make sure that we are inexcusable, verse number 20, for the invisible things of him, okay, so there's a lot of, we can't see God, we can't see that third heaven. There's a lot of invisible parts. And listen, God created both the visible and the visible. Okay, so there's part of God's creation that is invisible. It's just as real as that which is visible. But the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Look at this. So that they are without excuse. So nobody's going to stand before God and say, well, I couldn't have faith in you because you didn't give me enough evidence. You didn't. No, I created you with the knowledge. You know it. It was manifested in you. You may have decided to hold that knowledge in unrighteousness and ungodliness, but you had it. Oh, by the way, look around you. Look above you. My fingerprints are everywhere. Creation is the greatest witness when it comes to the existence of God. And so we see the first heaven, and we can see it during the daytime. We see the second heaven, we can see it during the daytime. But folks, creation and our Creator, he gave us everything that we need to see and know that there is a God. Okay, so an atheist, that's why the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart. The fool hath said in his heart. Who's he trying to fool? He's not going to fool me. He's not going to fool you. But he said in his heart. Now, he didn't say he said it to me. He said he said it in his heart. Why? Because he's really trying to convince himself. He's not trying to convince me. Why is he trying to convince himself? Because it's manifest in him. And he's trying to argue that down. Because creation says it all around him. And yet he's trying to come up with theories and hypotheses that explain away everything that if he would just look at it and have 1 ounce of sense, even be just be fair, he would look at the whole situation and say, there is no way that this happened. It just happened. There's no way. And so then verse 21, we begin to see, and I'm going to go all the way through the chapter, but you begin to see this spiral down because once you shout down that which is manifest in you, once you want to come up with your little hypothesis about the rest of it, atheism, verse number 21, because that which, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, that's why a lot of these guys are working at the universities, okay? Amen. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Change the glory of God, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Folks, we go from atheism, we go to evolution, which then leads to verse 24, immorality, which leads to verse 25, humanism, which leads to verse 26, homosexuality, which leads to verse 28, down through the rest of the chapter, the reprobate lifestyle. Where did it all start? Because instead of saying, I was made by God, and all this was made by God, they were too proud. They didn't want to give the glory to God. And they were also unthankful for all that God had given them. And so, let's talk about the first, second, third heaven. This will be pretty quick now, okay? First heaven, when the Bible speaks of this heaven, it speaks of the atmosphere above us. That part of the heavens, between the surface of the earth and what we call outer space, it is the breathable part of the heavens. Hey, God gifted us that. It's the place, by the way, you ought to be glad there's gravity here. Because there's not in the second, okay? Almost like God made it for us. It is the place where the clouds dwell. It is the part of heaven that sends rain to the earth. Mankind can measure the first heaven. It's about 100 meters from the earth's surface to where the suborbital space begins. That's about 62 miles. On an American rocket ship, you can cover that distance in about 10 minutes. So we can figure all this. We can measure this part of God's creation, but it's still wonderful. The second heaven, when the Bible speaks of this heaven, it speaks of the space from which our atmosphere ends to where eternity begins, where the third heaven begins. It's the dwelling place of the stars. It's the home to comets and meteorites, to galaxies and solar systems. By the way, you talk about a part of God's creation that stands and gives evidence to the power and the grace and the glory of Almighty God. My goodness sakes. Think about that. It is where we observe the planets around us and where our sun exists. The second heaven is immeasurable, but mankind can take a stab at it. Scientists guesstimate our solar system, the Milky Way. That's just our solar system. The place where the planet Earth exists is about 100,000 to 150,000 light years in diameter. The observable universe, of course, much larger. According to the current thinking, it's about 53 billion light years in diameter. And that's just a guess. That's just a wild guess. And even if we hopped aboard the space shuttle Discovery, which can travel 5 miles a second, it would take us about 37,200 years to go one light year. 37,200 years at 5 miles a second to go one light year. And I just told you that God's second heavens, we think, spans about 93 billion. Imagine a man, this little speck on one of the little planets, standing up and shaking his fist at Almighty. The fool has said in his heart. The fool has said in his heart, hey, what have you created? Come on, what's your belief system created? Except despair and depression? Come on, it makes you run to the drugs and the alcohol. Come on, you got to self-medicate to get through a day. Okay, I think I'll take my belief system. I think I'll believe in God. I think I'll believe in Jesus as my Savior. Now, the third heaven, Nehemiah says this in Nehemiah 9:6, thou art God alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. The third heaven is also referred to in the Bible as the heaven of heavens. It is the heaven that cannot be observed with the human eye. It is the heaven filled with the invisible mysteries of God. It is the location of the throne of God. It is a place that must be accepted by faith. But folks, come on. All you got to do is look through the first heaven. And then go back out at night and look through the second heaven. And why would it take that much faith to believe in the third heaven? It is the eternal destination. Amen. Of every born-again Christian is our home, the place of our citizenship, the place of no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. It's the place of no more night. This is a holy place, a sinless place, and a place that with each passing year, let me just say this, my heart longs for more and more. So think about that. So the lesson wasn't long tonight. I knew we would have some extra things going on and some things that we need to deal with afterwards. But I guess I want to send you out maybe with a little bit of a challenge or an assignment, if you want to say that. Hey, why don't we take a little time? Why don't we take time and thank God for the first heaven? Amen. It's beautiful. And then maybe we can slip out a little bit at nighttime. And we can go out and take a look at the second heaven. And wonder at it. And by doing so, folks, just look as far as you can and look as far as you can and look to where your sight ends and faith begins. And then spend a little bit of time out there in the middle of the night by yourself shouting and clapping your hands and looking forward to seeing that mom or that dad that's waiting for you or that husband or wife that's waiting for you or maybe some children. Come on, that are up there waiting for you, some grandchildren that may be waiting for you. Because folks, you know what? One of these days, God's going to take a match and he's going to throw it down on this earth and it's going to burn with a fervent heat. And you know what? Heaven and earth will pass away. But he said, my word shall never pass away. And his word tells me that there's a place that Paul got to sneak in and take a quick peek a little bit early. And John got a grand tour of. But one of these days, we're all going to get to see it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just all these little wonderful gold nuggets that we find, Lord, when we slow down a little in our reading and stop and ponder. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for assisting us, for helping us as we read the Bible. Seems like you can always press the pause button just where we need it or cause some phrase or some verse to almost glow in neon, a verse that we've read maybe 100 times, but we see it like we've never seen it, maybe because we need it like we've never needed it. But Lord, thank you, dear God, that Paul, in his humility, tells us, hey, I've been there. And it's so glorious that in order to remain on this earth and have my heart and head right, I had to have a thorn because it was so glorious. Later on, he writes to the Philippians and he says, it's better. I know it's better for me to remain. For your sake, it's better for me to remain here. But honestly, I've seen it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look forward a little bit more to our heavenly home. We pray in Jesus' name.